Today's message continues our series on spiritual gifts, and the title for today's message is Lifting the Weary, Encouragement, Mercy, and Helps. So please stand for the reading of God's Word. I will be reading out of Matthew 25, 30 through 40, if you want to read along. Matthew 25, 34 through 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." You can be seated. Jesus identifies himself with the marginalized, indicating that serving them is equivalent to serving him. So let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you help us to see the needs of those around us, especially the least of our brothers and sisters. May we be moved with compassion to serve and to love them as we would serve and love you. May our actions, Lord, reflect your love and your grace, and may we be a light in this world. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Healing the sick. Jesus healed many, including the blind and the paralyzed. Feeding the hungry. He fed 5,000 people and with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Calming the storm. Jesus calmed a raging storm, demonstrating his power over nature. Raising the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead, showcasing his authority over life and death. Forgiving sins. Jesus forgave the sins of a paralyzed man, emphasizing his divine authority. Comforting the grieving. He comforted Mary and Martha in their sorrow over Lazarus. And these are just a few examples of how Jesus showed mercy. Now, as we've been preaching, there are many gifts. All believers are given gifts to use for honoring God and building up his creation. Some gifts are unique. Not all believers receive them, and those gifts may be for a time and season, not something that is for all time. For instance, speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues is more rare today than it was, for instance, in Bible times. Then there are some gifts that all Christians receive, and I believe that encouragement, mercy, and helps are three of them. As exemplified in the opening comments about Jesus, these gifts are very often the first ones exercised when Jesus ministered to people. He met practical, physical, even temporary needs first so that he could build trust and generate relationships with people. Now, I personally identify with these three gifts. A while back, more than a year ago, Pastor Bruce had given out a gifts assessment sheet. I took it and I resonated with two of them, exhortation and helps. Perhaps you also identify with these gifts. Now, the gift of exhortation is the spiritual gift. The spiritual gift of exhortation is the spirit-empowered ability to strengthen, encourage, uplift, reassure, and challenge believers so that they grow into Christ-like maturity Exhorters focus on the spiritual welfare of individuals and groups, motivating them toward obedience, hope, and spiritual perseverance. The gift of exhortation is anchored in a deep love for God's people and a burning desire to see them become all God intends them to be. It is not simply cheerleading. It is spirit-filled encouragement rooted in biblical truth and aimed at transformation. And there are some key scriptures. Romans 12:8. If your gift is exhorting, then exhort. Hebrews 3:13. Encourage one another daily. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Acts 14:22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them. And those are, that's not an exhaustive list. A helpful picture of this gift is a spiritual counselor or coach. Someone who comforts the hurting, encourages the discouraged, challenges the complacent, motivates the weary, supports the doubting, guides the confused, and inspires the spiritually stagnant. Their counsel is not human positivity. It is biblical truth applied lovingly and powerfully to life's struggles. And as I was preparing this message, I thought about someone in our congregation that fits this. They may not feel that they do. I don't know. But John Bright, to me, you exemplify someone who is gifted at exhortation. And it is a powerful gift. A common hallmark of exhorters is that they have walked through significant trials such as loss, illness, spiritual darkness, family hardship, failure or falling short, deep personal grief. These are things that all of us experience. Through these valleys, they encountered God's faithfulness. So now they speak from experience, not theory. Their suffering becomes a source of empathy, a tool for comforting others, a witness to God's sustaining grace, a roadmap for those in similar trials. Because they have been comforted by God, they comfort others. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 reads, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." And to use this gift well, we need to listen before speaking, pray before advising, stay grounded in Scripture, allow space for grief, stay humble about our influence, avoid over-functioning or trying to fix people, maintain boundaries to prevent burnout, seek mentorship and accountability, practice regular spiritual disciplines. A spiritually healthy exhorter is a powerhouse of encouragement. Now, about the help of gifts. Gift of helps, I can't speak today. The gift of helps refers to a special empowerment by the Holy Spirit that enables believers to offer assistance, support, and service to others in a way that significantly strengthens the body of Christ. It is often categorized as one of the spiritual gifts listed by the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, we read, "And in the church God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, and guidance, and different kinds of tongues." Here, the word helping, translated from the Greek term, which is often referred to as helps or service, is highlighted as a distinct gift granted by God. And in the first century Christian community, practical and compassionate service was indispensable for advancing the early church and the gospel and for sustaining believers. For instance, the early church was known for feeding widows, aiding those in need, and showing hospitality. Historical and archaeological findings across the Mediterranean region confirm the rapid expansion of local gatherings of believers, in part because of their renowned service to orphans, the sick, and the needy. These acts of charity, though sometimes overshadowed by more spectacular expressions of the Spirit, were crucial to the growth and the credibility of the church. So, some characteristics of the gifts of help. Servant-heartedness. Individuals manifesting this gift display a notable eagerness to come alongside others and assist. They often volunteer for tasks that receive little attention or outward praise, reflecting Christ's own humility. Practical application. This gift focuses on meeting tangible needs within the community. Whether preparing meals, maintaining facilities here at the church, or offering administrative support, it ensures that people are cared for in a loving manner. Encouragement for unity. By easing others' burdens, those with the gift of helps foster unity. Their selfless assistance enables pastors, teachers, and other leaders to focus effectively on their own ministries. Motivation by love. Genuine care lies at the heart of this gift. Such love resonates with 1 John 3:18, where believers are urged to show love, quote, not with words alone, but with actions and in truth. Now, the relation to other spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts often operate interdependently. While teachers and evangelists focused on proclaiming and explaining the truth, those with the gift of helps often create and maintain the supportive environment, enabling that ministry to flourish. Paul emphasizes that all gifts work together for the common good. Now, how do they reflect the character of God? Number one, imitation of Christ. Jesus declared, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Right. The gift of helps radiates this Christ-like humility, aligning hearts with the ultimate Savior. Faithful stewardship. Throughout Scripture, God's people are called to be stewards of resources and abilities. Believers exercising the gift of helps demonstrate good stewardship by using their practical talents for kingdom purposes. Reflecting God's love. Those who consistently help others model God's love, appealing even to skeptical onlookers when they see compassion in action. This love-based service harmonizes with Jesus' statement in John 13:35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Common questions about the gift of helps. Is it inferior to other gifts? Absolutely not. Scripture teaches that every function in the body of Christ is crucial. From 1 Corinthians 12:22 and 23. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. In fact, acts of humble service often model the very core of Christian discipleship. Is the gift of helps necessary for outreach? Yes. Many who are initially skeptical of Christianity can be profoundly moved by demonstrations of love. And we see that in the examples of Jesus. The gift of helps often opens doors for the gospel by showcasing the selfless nature of Christ. Can it be developed? Like all spiritual gifts, believers can pray for growth, seek mentoring from mature Christians who are active in service, and look for ways to serve regularly. Exercise and experience confirm and strengthen one's gifting. The gift of helps plays a foundational role in fostering the welfare and the unity of the church. It aligns with the divine design of creation, manifesting God's love and compassion in tangible ways. Though it may not always attract public attention, it is indispensable to the growth and authenticity of the Christian community. The gift of helps is a vital channel through which believers glorify God and embody the message of Christ's sacrificial love. So, I'll chase a rabbit for a minute. A primary goal of exercising these spiritual gifts, in particular, and really any spiritual gift, is to emphasize and show mercy. Two considerations within that. One is that we are drawn to show mercy to some people because they are Christians. The other is that we are drawn to show mercy to some people because they are not Christians. We are drawn to show mercy to Christians because we see Christ in them. And we are drawn to show mercy to unbelievers because we want to see Christ in them. We help suffering believers because they bear the name of Christ. And we help suffering unbelievers in the hope that they will come to bear the name of Christ. So our gifts are to be used both for the saved and the unsaved. Galatians 6:10 puts it like this. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The especially is because there is the added delight of affirming in them what God has already done in saving them. So, in the complexities of needs and the ministries of mercy, we are carried by two motives. On the one hand, the desire to confirm and honor the Christ-exalting faith of a brother or sister who is suffering by giving them relief and help. And on the other hand, the desire to awaken Christ-exalting faith in suffering unbelievers by giving them relief and to help them in Jesus' name and with Jesus' gospel. So, ministries of mercy to believers. Consider two teachings of Jesus that support this. First, the teaching of Matthew 25, the great judgment when Jesus comes and separates the sheep and the goats and sends one group of people to hell and the other to heaven. In verse 46, as we read, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So what's the difference between these two groups? The difference that Jesus focuses on is how they treated his brothers, that is, his disciples. And the issue is ministries of mercy. Verse 35, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then in verse 40, Jesus explains how they were touching to him. "And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" His brothers that he's speaking of here are his disciples. So it's not everybody. This is not every suffering person. Jesus does not call his enemies his brothers. Matthew 12, 49 and 50, "And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, 'Here are my brother, my mother, and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" When Jesus says in Matthew 25, 40 that doing ministries of mercy to the least, namely his brothers, is doing them to him, he means doing them to his disciples is the same as doing them to him. And we see the very same teaching in Matthew 10, 42. "Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." In other words, Jesus says that true Christians do ministries of mercy to Christians because they are Christians. And that's one of the main ways that our Christianity is shown to be real. James explains how this fits with faith as the way of salvation. James 2, 15 and 17. "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If we don't ever bear the fruit of practical love towards brothers and sisters, the least of them, our faith is dead, and we are not saved." That's what Jesus' point is. So ministries of mercy must flow towards Christians because they are Christians. That's appropriate. Does this mean then that unbelievers should not get our mercy? Of course not. In fact, Jesus' teaching was very strong on this matter. He said that if we only love those who love us, if we only do good to those who do good to us, we are no different than unbelievers. So yes, show mercy to your brothers and sisters when they suffer. That is what true families do. But if you only love your family, if you only sacrifice to relieve the suffering of your family, you are no better than an unbeliever. So listen to what is written in Luke 6:27 and beyond, where Jesus says, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." So if we are a true church, if we are true disciples of Jesus, then we will be drawn to show mercy to some suffering people precisely because they are Christians. And we will be drawn to show mercy to other suffering people because they are not Christians. We will be like our Heavenly Father when we love his children and love our enemies. And that love means doing good to them. It's not always easy to know what the good is in the complexities of pain, need, or loss, or what mercy should look like in the different lives and the contexts of others. But Christ never said that it would be easy. He simply said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So back to the main trail, the topic, in conclusion. When we show pity, compassion, and kindness to those in difficult straits, we are practicing the merciful attitude that God expects each of his children to exhibit at all times. And as we've seen, mercy, encouragement, and help are very often the first step to helping someone and a vehicle to building trust and relationship. But these three interconnected gifts must not be the end of the exercise. It isn't enough just to help someone. God doesn't place high value on earthly comfort, but on eternal things. To exercise the gifts of encouragement, otherwise known as exhortation, mercy and helps, as well as any of the other spiritual gifts, our focus must be on the eternal life of the other person, either promoting it or building it up. These are the targets for the use of our gifts. So I'll close again with 1 John 3:18. It is so simple, but it's such a powerful verse. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions.